Back when I used to work as an engineer, I spent most of my time working on the maintenance side of industry. I guess most industrial sites are separated between operations and maintenance. The guys who run, the people who run the equipment, and also the people who keep the equipment running like it should. I mean, stereotypically, there's a bit of rivalry between the two. But that's another story for another time. But anyway, when you stop and think about maintenance and how to do it best, I mean, when I worked there, I went along to a few sort of workshops on how to do maintenance best. There's generally three types of maintenance. Maybe maintenance doesn't sort of float your boat too much, but just stay with me. There's generally three types of maintenance. There's reactive maintenance, there's planned maintenance, there's proactive maintenance. So reactive maintenance is when the jigger blows up and you go, oh, gee, we need to clean up this mess and then we need to put a new jigger in there. Planned maintenance is when a few jiggers blow up and then after a while you realise, well, the jiggers blow up roughly every 6 months, so how about we change it at 5 months, so then we've got less of a mess to clean up before it blows up. Doing it that way, it saves you a lot of blown up jiggers. But the thing about doing that is, if this particular jigger would have lasted 2 years, you've just bought four jiggers when you only would have needed to buy one. So it can be a bit expensive doing it that way. I mean, if you think about healthcare in that sort of sense, if most people need a heart bypass when they're 65, you don't just plan everybody to go in and have a heart bypass at 65. It can be a bit expensive, dangerous, that sort of thing. Proactive maintenance is putting in a bit of work to minimise the reactive and planned maintenance that you do. So you proactively monitor the jigger to keep an eye on the things that make it blow up. Is it hot? Is it noisy? Does it smell like it's burning? Is it vibrating all over the place? Does it have enough grease? Those are genuine things that we monitor. And then you let it run until those indicators say it's about to blow up. So you let it run 2 years if you're monitoring those indicators and it says that it's still going to keep going. It saves everybody a lot of time, money, lost production. Now, why bring all this up? I promise I have a reason for this. Because as much as people are definitely, definitely not machines and a church is definitely, definitely not an industrial site, I think there are still ways that thinking, that this sort of thinking applies to the relationships we have at church. Now, when you interact with other people, there are appropriate ways to react. In the sense that, whether the interaction that we have, whether it's good or it's bad, it's already happened and all you can do is react to it. Hopefully it's been a good one and you can just build on that. But if it's a bad one, then it's a case of minimising the damage, cleaning up the damage and trying to get it back to a good place. What's even better than that is being proactive to build relationships and build unity in the church, so hopefully it never gets to the point where there's damage that happens. You're starting to get indicators that things are starting to go that way, and then you can at least try to plan in something to happen before it actually gets there. Now, I see both of those kind of things, the reactive and the proactive, in the passage. How to react to people all the time, but in good times, especially in difficult ones. But beyond that, how to be proactive so that hopefully it never gets to the point of being difficult. And as we look at this passage, we'll see that both of these things are thoroughly grounded in the gospel that we've been covering over the last few weeks. So if you'd like to pray with me now, we'll open up Ephesians 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word lays before us the path of life and blessing and the path of death and curse. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes and that you would incline our hearts to walk down the path, the narrow and difficult path of life and blessing, but to find you and life to the full as we walk down that way. And so help us to see that in this word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're opening up to the second half of Ephesians, and as we open up to the second half, we need to be really careful not to forget the first half, because, I mean, Paul didn't write it with chapters and verses. He just wrote a letter, and so and chapter 4 also, it starts with therefore, which means that all the stuff he's going to say from chapter 4 onwards, it's all a conclusion of what he's already covered in chapters 1 to 3. So, I mean, and so a summary of chapter 1 to 3 so far, I would say it's our memory passage that we've been working on in this series. Now, I just flashed it up there accidentally before, but does anyone want to have a crack at reciting our memory passage? No? Okay. Maybe another time. That's all right. But how about we have a crack saying it all together? So I'll put it up there. Can everyone read that? Yep. All right. Cool. So this is Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. And yeah, hopefully we'll be able to recite it by the end of our series. So let's have a go together. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God from you, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Cool. Now that's the summary. But let's just have a quick refresher on what he's already covered in chapters 1 to 3. So now he's speaking to believers in the church at Ephesus, and he says, isn't God overwhelmingly wonderful because he has blessed us exceedingly, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, chosen to be holy and blameless, redeemed from slavery by the blood of Christ, chosen to be adopted as his own children, forgiven our sins according to the riches of his grace, promised an inheritance that's been sealed by giving us the Holy Spirit, raised from death and made alive in Christ, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his kindness to us. Saved for a purpose of doing good things that God has planned for us to do beforehand. And I mean, as Gentiles, we who were once far away from God, God has now brought us near in Christ. We are reconciled to God, no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens of heaven with the saints and fellow members of God's own household. Co-heirs, members of the same body, partners in God's promises to Israel, brought together in Christ so that our unity as God's people, while being a diverse bunch, so that our unity would show God's wisdom to the dark spiritual rulers and authorities in the world. Hallelujah. I mean, praise God for his overwhelming grace and kindness to us in Christ. And with all that in mind, and having prayed twice that God will make it all real in the Ephesians' hearts, not only in their heads, Paul starts chapter 4 saying, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you received. It's another way of putting it is, you know, given all God has done for the Ephesians, I mean, all he's done for us, Paul is urging. In Greek, he's paracleting us. You know, paraclete is the word that used of the ministry of the Spirit, you know, telling us what we need to hear, not necessarily what we want to hear. And Paul's doing that for us. He's telling us what we need to hear as God's people. And what we need to hear is that we need to live lives which are worthy of all that God has done for us. I mean, if God has done amazing things for us, he's raised us from death to life and given us a purpose, the lives we live now need to be fitting of all that he's done for us. We should respond to God's goodness by living in a way that all God's goodness to us deserves. I mean, if I spent a bunch of money buying some expensive ingredients, then I spent all day cooking to make a special dinner for you, because I loved you as a brother or a sister, and I knew you had something difficult happen and you didn't feel like making dinner, and I wanted to bless you and do something for you which I knew you'd enjoy. What would be the fitting response to me doing that for you? I mean, just in case you're wondering, the response is not, oh, sorry, tonight is leftover Macca's night. I mean, thanks for all that time and expense, but this three-day-old Macca's, it doesn't eat itself. I mean, you know what I'll say, right? It's Macca's. It's got so many preservatives in it. You can eat it next week. You'll be fine. Something other than that. No, I mean, what is the fitting response? And the fitting response is dig in and enjoy. I mean, how much more if Christ has shed his own blood for us so that we wouldn't continue on as people who are spiritually dead, so that we would have every spiritual blessing. At great cost to himself, he raised us up to life so that we could truly live. How much more should our response be to take hold of that life that he's given us and live? It's not, you know, the response isn't, you know, actually I quite enjoyed doing those things that I was doing when I was dead. I mean, things that'll end up destroying me, so thanks, but no thanks. If he chose us to be his children, members of his household, children with a hope and a future, if he saved us from being children of wrath, bound for destruction, how much more should our response be to truly live like we are his children, take on our family values and imitate our Heavenly Father? The fitting response isn't, oh, you know, well, thanks for saving me, but look, I quite liked being either captive to that awful master that I had before, so I mean, thanks for all your effort to drag me out of there, but I'm back. If he's chosen us to be holy and blameless, if Christ died to redeem us and take us away our sins so we could be holy and blameless before God, now shouldn't our response be to be as he's made us, to live as a holy life, as far, you know, to walk in a blameless way as far as the Spirit allows us? If God has poured out his surpassing grace on us to give us a glorious purpose of doing the good works that he's planned for us to do beforehand, the good works which will make his wisdom known in a dark world, isn't the right response to say, thanks, I get it now. What do you want me to do? Because I'm going to go out and do it with all I got. God has called us to live, to be his children, to be holy and blameless, to do good works he's prepared for us. Then our fitting response should be to live in such a way that that calling deserves, as much as the Spirit enables us. Which, you know, since God is calling the church to be the primary way that he shows his wisdom to this fallen world, and that wisdom is shown in the unity we have together in Christ, our fitting response is at least to work for the unity in the church, which is where Paul goes next. Now, I know I preached about unity a couple of weeks ago, but this morning it's a bit more practical how we do that. So verses 2 and 3, Ephesians 4. So with all gentleness and humility, with patience, bearing one with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, I mean, so here there are five things that should characterize all our interactions with others at church. You know, humility. That is, considering others as more important than yourself and treating them like they are. Not expecting them to honor you, but taking the lead in honoring others. Gentleness, that is being quiet and kind when you could be harsh. You know, patience, that's being able to keep peace and calm, especially peace and calm in situations which upset you, and endure those difficult times without complaining or getting irritated. You know, bearing with one another in love, that is being resolved to treat others with humility, gentleness, and patience in all situations, even when we're different, even when people, other people do things which are foolish or just wrong. Lastly, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. You know, that is, as far as it depends on us, striving to be at peace with everyone. If you know your brother or sister has something against you, dropping everything and doing what you can to seek to be reconciled, and doing that as a matter of first importance. So those five things should characterize the relationships that we have with each other at church, at least. And we treat each other these five ways for two reasons. First one, this is how God has treated us in Christ. And Christ was humble with us, taking on human flesh, taking on the form of a servant, washing his disciples' feet, being willing to die on a cross. Christ was humble with us. He was gentle with us. He didn't pour out judgment on us like he was entitled to do. He poured out his grace on us instead. And he was and is patient with us. He bears with us because of his great love that he has for us. And he's made every effort so we could be reconciled. Reconciled to God, reconciled with him, reconciled with each other. Effort that ultimately led to death on a cross so that we could be united with him and with each other. So I guess in these five things here, you know, God isn't calling us to do anything that he hasn't done himself already. That's the first reason why we do this. I mean, the second one, we're to make the effort to be united in the church as one, because this is who God has created the church to be. Look at verses 4 to 6. There's one word that keeps turning up over and over again in here. We'll see if you can notice it. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. One. We're to work so hard at being one in Christ because God has made us one in Christ. These things that we share together as one in Christ, there's so much greater than those things which would seek to pull us apart. We stop to think about the spirit that we have, the body that we've been, that Christ has made us into, the calling that we have, our Lord, our faith, baptism, and all that it means, and our one God and Father of all. If we share those things in common with other believers, what could be big enough? Well, what could be bigger than those things to tear us apart? Now, I mean, those two reasons are why we bear with one another in love, in gentleness, humility, and patience, and to make every effort to stay united. Those two reasons are thoroughly grounded in the gospel, the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. And that makes, you know, the gospel good news, you know, thoroughly practical. I mean, going back right at the start, thinking of reactive maintenance, those times when, you know, when we're interacting with another person and the interaction has turned out whichever way it has, especially those times when someone's done something that bothered you, someone's done something that's irritated you or annoyed you or just plain offended you, when someone does something that starts inflaming a response in you that is anything but gentle and patient, it's time to take a deep breath. To remember the gospel. Remember what Jesus did for you. Remember what Jesus does for you when you do things that bother him. When you've done things which have outright offended him. Amen. How did Jesus treat you then? Given that lots of people, that everybody here doesn't look like they've had a ton of bricks dropped on them. Jesus hasn't done that. Instead, he's continued to be kind and patient. And so we need to remember that and go and do likewise. So the gospel isn't just a ticket that gets us into heaven. If we're going to follow Jesus, it's news that's foundational for all the things that we do and say. So, on that kind of idea. If you're finding it hard in your interactions with other people to be humble and gentle and patient, if you're finding it hard to bear with others and to strive to be at peace and in unity with them, remember the gospel. Remember how Jesus has been these things with you and how he bears with you and puts in the effort to be at peace with you. Remember how it's God's idea that the church be unified in Christ, and God did that at great expense to himself. And then pray that the Spirit would strengthen you in your inner being to live worthy of that calling which we've been called with. Maybe we should all take a moment to do that now, actually. Give us a moment. Now, I guess if that's like the, you know, reactive maintenance, how we react to other people once, you know, the interaction's already happened. A deeply proactive thing that we can do comes up in the rest of the passage. And Paul gives the background for it in verses 7 to 10. He says, "Now grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth. The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things." So here Paul says that when Jesus came to earth from heaven and then he was taken up again, when he was taken up, he gave a gift of grace to each one in the church, a gift of, and ultimately we'll see in a second that it's a gift of ministry which we're supposed to use to be building up the church. So if you look at verses 11 to 13 with me, he gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry, to build up the body, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, and growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. I guess as I've been preparing this sermon, I've gone through this passion and thought there's at least three sermons in here, there's probably, you know, four or five easy, and I'd love to preach this one, but quickly, I know there are some people who build whole models of doing ministry off just these verses, and so look, I'll give my take on it, and I might get myself into a bit of trouble when I say it, but look, I think what Paul is saying here is that God gave some to be apostles and prophets, who ultimately, a long time ago, gave us the Bible, I mean, which is the foundation that the church is built on, and he talks about that the church is built on the foundation from the prophets and the apostles in chapter 2, verse 20. Now, ultimately, once that foundation was laid, that foundation doesn't continue to get laid. But then, after that foundation was laid, then God raised up someone to take that foundational word and share the gospel with someone who, out of their faith and trust in Jesus, becomes a part of the church. I mean, the someone who shared may or may not have a specific gift of evangelism. I mean, some do have a special gift for it, for sure. But not everybody is Billy Graham. Some people have a special gift for it. But, I mean, every believer is called to be able to share the gospel for themselves. And anyone who shares the gospel can be an evangelist, by which someone becomes a believer. And then once someone has heard that foundational word, believes it, becomes a believer, they become a part of the church. Because the Bible doesn't have a category for Christians who aren't a part of the church. And once a believer is a part of the church has a shepherd who's also a teacher. And that shepherd teacher has a job to equip the saints for works of ministry. That is to help them grow in the gracious ministry gift that they've received. There's heaps of stuff we can get out of this, but I mean, one of these things, as an appointed pastor here at the church, it's not my job to do all the ministry in the church and everybody else to receive my ministry. This passage is saying my job is to equip everyone in the church so you can do ministry. Because ministry is something that we're all called, that we're all gifted to do in some form. And what is God's desired result from all the saints using their gifts? Building up of the church, building up of the body, building it up in such a way that we grow united in Christ and we all grow in being like Christ. And that's ultimately what we measure the church on, how close we are to being like Jesus himself. And when we get it that Jesus is the goal and that growing into and that we're growing into him, verse 14 to 16, then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow into every way to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Now, I don't have time to go into everything that's in there, but I really want to encourage you over the next, over the next few days to read these verses again and ponder them during the week. But I guess just the big idea I want you to take from these ones is, if you're a believer, God has given you a gift. He's given you a unique role to play in the church. And if we're going to work properly as a believer, God wants us to plug into a local church and to use that gift. I mean, the gift is different for everyone, and it might take some time in prayer and discernment asking the Lord what it is for you. And it might change over time even. But if you're a believer today, there's something. There's a gift. And if you're not sure and you want to talk to me about it so that I can equip you in it, please, by all means, let's have a chat sometime. Now, also, we use that gift as part of a larger body. This isn't about doing whatever seems right in your own eyes with it. I mean, that's a refrain in the book of Judges, and things are very, very messy in Judges when people do that. But we use the gift within the larger body of the local church and use it under the shepherding of a pastor who's watching over the church, a pastor who will help equip you and empower to use it, and use the gift to help the whole body become more unified, more like Christ. I mean, when you stop and think about it, like, who doesn't want to be part of a church where we all feel like one family? Where even though we don't see eye to eye on everything, no one doubts the love that we have for one another. But when we drop the ball a little, we know that others will bear with us and help build us back up again. Where we're growing and learning and developing as people and becoming more mature, becoming more and more the people we know deep down in our hearts we were always created to be, where we're being equipped and empowered to truly do good for those who are around us, where we have meaning and purpose, and we know that the things that we're not doing are not in vain, but they will bear fruit to eternity. And I think all of us want to be part of a church like that. Paul is saying here that if that's what we want, we can't just wait for that to come and hit us. We all need to be actively working towards making that reality. It takes all of us. I mean, if you're a believer with the Spirit strengthening your inner being and Christ in your heart, I mean, we don't walk into a church thinking, what can this church do for me? We don't look around and think, the church really needs to do something about that and not do anything about it further yourself. I mean, and then leave the church when the church just isn't, giving me what I need. Instead, we walk into a church thinking, what has God given me that I can use here? Is there anything this church needs that God has given me so that I can help fill that need? And if so, how can I use this gift in a way that's going to promote the unity of the church as a whole? To realize that the church is the people. And so if you think the church needs to do something, what's your part in that? Realize that the whole church grows when we use our gifts to serve. I guess, you know, if you're a believer today and you're in and you live locally, I mean, we really do want you here. We truly believe that God has a unique part for you to play here, and we'd love to find a way to equip you and empower you to fulfill that. Because if you can plug in here and play that part, if you can find a way to be a functioning member of the body of Christ here, it's going to be a blessing for all of us. And we trust that in Christ will be a blessing for you as well. But I guess I just want to take an opportunity as well just to say, look, I am really thankful for the body that we do have here at Gympie Baptist. I mean, we have a bunch of people here who really do understand this, and we have a bunch of people who are using their gifts in really helpful ways to help this church grow like Christ. I mean, in particular, lately, it's been really encouraging for me to see all the people who are willing to use their gifts to help out with Fusion, allowing that to get up and running, and who are willing to jump through all the hoops that need to get jumped through to make it happen. You know, and I trust that Fusion is going to grow into something that blesses the whole church, not just the young people who attend. But it's not just that. I mean, we have elders and deacons and home group leaders and Bible study leaders, you know, people organising events and breakfasts and socials and helping out with Kingdom Kids and fulfilling all sorts of roles on Sunday, serving on rosters, putting in time and effort into the building and grounds and maintenance. And there's lots of people who are helping around the church in a lot of ways. And I really thank God for that. And because, I mean, all these things are much bigger than just the individual things that people are doing. All these things are helping work together to make Gympie Baptist a place where we grow. We grow into Christ. So, I mean, thank you, I guess, for everybody who is serving. It's a blessing for all of us. I hope it's a blessing for you as well. I mean, the more people we have on board serving and ministering, the more this body here will grow and build itself up in love. So, I mean, this is not to overburden people who are already helping out in a whole bunch of ways, but if there's something that's coming to mind now or that comes to mind during the week where you think you might be able to do to help out, I mean, please get in touch with me. I'd love to hear from you or with me or one of the elders. I mean, because as this passage says, it takes all of us to be a church growing into the fullness of Christ. But I guess going back to what I was saying at the start, you know, serving others as a proper functioning part of the body of the church, that is humbly, patiently, kindly, gently. It's like the proactive maintenance. It's working toward building relationships and unity beforehand, so that when the storms come, there's a strength of unity that's already there, which is able to weather it. So that hopefully relationships won't get to the point where something breaks and there's damage. And if we're using our God-given gifts to serve others, that's how the body builds and grows itself in love. And if we genuinely love each other with biblical love, I mean, we will be a more united and compelling community. We will be a living church and truly raised up to life in Christ. So as we come back to the theme of this series, gospel impact. I mean, the gospel good news is that God has saved us in Christ, raised us from the dead, and given us a hope and a future and a good purpose. He's made us a part of a new living organism called the church, and each of us has a unique role to play within that body. It is a loving body, and as we're a part of it, we will each lovingly be grown and built up into the people that we're always meant to be, into Christ himself. And it's good news which God wants to have an impact on our life. And at least today we see that the impact is that he wants us to be a loving part of the body of Christ that he's brought us into. As we interact with other parts of the body, we do so with the same love that God has shown you in Christ. And as we come to church, as we meet with other people from the church and see them during the week, we think, what can I do with what God has given me to help build and grow the body into Christ? What can I do to work towards the unity of the spirit and the faith here? Because that's, you know, God has given me a gift to do that. I guess there's more facets to what the appropriate response is to God's goodness to us. We'll keep looking at that over the few weeks, but now we'll close and we'll pray now that we can live worthy in these ways that we've been talking about this morning. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. Father, we thank you for that great big long list that we've read through before. We're called to be holy and blameless. We're called to be your children. Redeemed, saved, given an inheritance, brought near to you. Importantly for this morning, Father, we thank you that you've reconciled us to each other, to yourself, that you brought us into the church, that you brought us into the body of Christ. So, Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and Father, we ask that you'd help us to respond in the way that we ought, in a worthy way, in a fitting way. Help us to love each other with the same love that Christ has shown us. Help us to use the gifts that you've given us to build up this church into Christ and to seek the unity of our brothers and sisters here. We ask all this, that through this church, that your wisdom and your glory would be known.